It's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God this morning. A few things before we get into the word. Just want to draw your attention to some of the announcements that we had up there today. Keep in mind, save the date for men's and women's events. Men's retreat is going to be on March the 8th this year. So save the date. There'll be more information coming out about men's retreat very, very soon. And then also there's women's events that are coming up. There's a women's brunch that's coming up here at Journey, also to pay attention to. And then also there's a women's retreat, the annual spring retreat, that's with actually the Alliance Northwest. So there's information about that on the lobby table. So if you want more info, you want to save the date, go ahead and log that in and get that locked down for yourself. Also, keep in mind that prayer focus that we have for the month, we're heading into annual meeting, which will be next Sunday. So next Sunday will look a lot different for those of you who, a lot of you have been here before with Journey, but we take our entire worship time and we just praise God for what he's done in 2024. So a lot of churches, we might have like a, you know, you have your business meeting where you kind of go through your year, you cover things that are going on fiscally and everything. You start to look forward for the rest of the year, and you might have a, you know, your normal worship time, then you have your business meeting. We choose to wrap that into our worship because we want to praise God. And we want to praise him, we want to seek him, we want to seek his face. So that's the way we do it here at Journey. So that'll be happening next Sunday. It'll look a lot different than your normal Sunday, but that's going to hopefully be a good time in the Lord. And also there's a potluck afterwards. So some of you have signed up for that to bring some dishes. If you have not yet done so, please do so. Amy Ortega is coordinating that. And there's a sign-up list in the lobby. And then also there is one that you can look at digitally. You can sign on digitally through Journey Weekly. But yeah, it's a potluck afterwards. That'll be really cool. So we have a good time in the Lord. But those are things to be paying attention to. Last thing is, thanks for your patience. We've been having some technical difficulties. We're working through the mic and the sound situation. We're on it, and we're going to figure it out. So, but thanks for your patience in terms of that. Really appreciate you. But know that we are on it. So if you're like, okay, when are they going to do it, get it figured out, we are working diligently. So fear not. But that's what's happening. So I just want to give you an update and let you know what's going on. Let's go ahead and pray. And pray for our time in the Word. We need Jesus. And we need him to be present and alive and active among us and doing things in our hearts as we turn to the Word. So we're going to lean on him right now. Let's pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we do lift up this time in your word. This is your time. We belong to you. This is your church, and this is your time this morning, this Sunday. And we want you to continue to keep us in a great spirit of worship. Thank you for the worship team leading us into your presence. We're praying that we would continue to stay in your presence by the power of the Holy Spirit right now as we turn to your word. Lord, please speak to us through the power of your word. It is yours. You have given it to us. And Lord, we ask you to please help us to rightly understand it, to rightly apply it to our own life situations, to the season of life we are in, to the season of life our households are in, to be able to respond to the season that our culture is in. Lord God, we need you for all that with respect to your word. Enlighten our minds, open up our hearts, and help us to do what you tell us to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so this year we've been in a bit of a mini-series, and this is the final installment of the mini-series. It's called Reset, and the subtitle here is it's Move On, Keep Going, Keep Fighting. And that happens every time you start a new year. It's a blank slate. It's a blank piece of paper. And if you've ever been a writer, or if you've ever been involved in any kind of art, a blank sheet of paper is awesome because it's filled with possibilities. Right? Filled with awesome, wonderful possibilities that you could take advantage of, right? And many of us at some point in time in life, you have needed a reset, you've needed a new start, you needed a fresh beginning. And when you get it, you know, it may be kind of scary in one sense, because you're like, what am I going to do with this, right? But in another sense, it's really exciting, because it's like, oh, I got all this new time, right? New outlook, this kind of thing. You have a lot of newness to take advantage of, and it's pretty awesome. And that rolls around every new year, right? And this is in our culture. I'm not sure how widespread this is, but I'm sure it happens to some degree in lots of cultures around the world. A new year pops up and there's all kinds of new possibility. And it's take advantage of that. Take every advantage, be excited. There's nothing wrong with that. Be encouraged, right? If you have things like, hey, I want to read more books, I want to get healthier in some way, shape, or form, right? There are new habits that are life-giving that I want to take up. There are old habits that are not life-giving that I'd like to put down. That's fine. I want to encourage your socks off about that. And I'd even argue that in many ways, if this is good stuff for you, the Lord's in that, right? And that's great. And then there are things even that the Lord himself is giving you. They're above and beyond the kinds of things that you might think of for yourself, where the Lord speaks and says, hey, I have things for you that I want to remain top shelf, right? I want you to get my word more. I want you to be more disciplined about prayer, right? I want you to reconcile with certain people in your family or people in the workplace, or maybe you got neighbors you need to reconcile with or someone else, right? Or, you know, some way, shape, or form to kill sin in our lives, you know, more deeply be committed to repenting of sins that maybe have been dogging us for years. And we have not made the headway the Lord would like us to make. And the Lord says, I want you to kill sin, or I simply want you to become more like Christ. I want you to become more like Christ in this area or another. There are top shelf things that the Lord has, right along things that are more mundane but are still important. And this is a new year that we can take advantage of those. So we've been talking about how to do that. How do we take advantage? Reset. You move on. There's things you need to move on from. There's ways we need to keep going. We run into opposition, even internally, opposition that we have in our own hearts, right, against our own best self-interest. We looked at that last week. And this week, we're going to talk about keep fighting. Keep fighting. And last week, just to recap, what we've been doing this whole series is we've been just taking a few looks at the lives of people who got a reset. When Israel came back from Babylonian exile, God had them in exile for decades, for about two generations, because they'd sinned continually against the Lord. So he sent them into exile by the big empire at the time called Babylon. And then he called them back and said, hey, that's done, right? That's done. You are forgiven. We're good. Receive grace. Come back. And you have this whole new generation of people coming back to Israel from Babylon, and they get a reset. And they had to move on. They had to keep going. We looked at that last week. And this week, to conclude this mini-series, they got to keep fighting. But last week, a recap from last week, we talked about keep going, right? And we said that you got to defeat distractions and engage with God. We looked at the prophet Haggai, chapter 1. And our applications were that we identify demotivators, things that demotivate us. Things that when we are trying to make progress in life, whether it is some of the more mundane things and goals that we've set for ourselves, or whether it's goals God has set for us, and things that God explicitly has said, do this, thou shalt, right? Thou shalt not, right? Identify the things that demotivate us. Also, don't stop. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. We saw people last week, they'd quit. With respect to God, what God told them explicitly to do, I want you to do this. And they were like, yeah, not so much. And then 18 years later, God said, no, we got to get the program back up again. What are you doing? Cool it, right? And then also obey and fear God to stick to godly priorities. There's things that God gives us specifically to do. He speaks to our heart and says, do this, top shelf, front burner, top priority. And a way to continue to be motivated to accomplish those things, even when we run into obstacles, is to just obey God and fear him, to fear God. It's the kind of fear that doesn't keep God at arm's length, but invites him into our lives. Lastly, let God's voice and presence remotivate us. When we get stuck and we are internally demotivated, and in our hearts we quit on what God has told us to do, right? We need to let God's voice and also his very presence motivate us and get us back going again. That's from last week. That message is up on YouTube, like all of our messages. So if you want to take that in again, it is available for you. Today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 as we hit the last in our series. And it's just keep fighting. Keep fighting. We've hit move on, keep going, now keep fighting. Why keep fighting? Well, last week we looked at people who were internally demotivated, right? And oh, that's just a fancy pants way of saying, look, man, there are some times when you and I set goals for ourselves, or where God himself sets priorities for us, and the thing that screws us up is right here. right in our own hearts. We become internally demotivated. You know, we're told in scripture that the heart is sick, right? It is sick and desperately wicked, right? We got this thing in us that operates against our best purposes and operates against God's best purposes for us, right? The sin-sick heart. And at times, our heart is the thing, is the biggest obstacle. In fact, I think the most consistent obstacle in terms of making progress in Christ for us is us. It's us. That's why it's so much in Scripture, right? You look at Jesus. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. He was speaking to what's going on in here, right? Sure, there's all kinds of stuff externally to deal with as well. We're told about that. We're going to look at that today in this passage. But it's all this internal junk that we deal with, our own internal rebellion, our own internal kind of suicidality, where basically we counter ourselves. We trip ourselves up at times, right? There's like, it's like sometimes we even feel it. You feel like there's two of you, right? There's two of you, and one person wants to do right, the other person wants to do wrong. It's this weird, almost like a split personality that we're dealing with here. Right? And there's that internal demotivation. And Jesus says, take up your cross. I got a cross for that. Deny yourself. He didn't say hate yourself. He says, deny yourself. Deprioritize you. Right? Deprioritize the kingdom of me, my, and I. And then prioritize Christ. Lord Jesus, what do you want from me? Lord Jesus, I know I want nonsense. Lord Jesus, speak sense into my life, and I'm going to do what you say. Empower me to do what you say. That's what the cross does, right? It deprioritizes us, kingdom of me, mine, and I. It elevates the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our hearts. That's the internal motivation. But then there's also external, right? There are external forces to overcome, and we want to make progress for the Lord. So today we're going to look at that. Look at external forces. And we've looked at Ezra. You know, we first started out this series a few weeks ago. Ezra talks about when the exiles first start making their way back. They didn't just get exiled. They didn't just get liberated back to Israel all in one big lump. They came in stages. Right, and when you read these books in the Old Testament, you read Ezra, you read Nehemiah, you read the prophets who were involved in the exiles coming back, people like Haggai and Zechariah, and you read Malachi, and you see that it was a multi-stage kind of program when they were coming back. And here we have we started out with Ezra, and then we looked at Haggai last week. Here we got a guy named Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. Right, their ministries overlapped in terms of when they came back. They came back at different times from exile, but there's a lot of overlap between them because they both end up in Jerusalem. And Ezra is focused more on rebuilding the temple, right? Nehemiah is focused more on rebuilding the walls around the temple, the walls around Jerusalem. You know, you have any kind of city in the ancient world, and they had boundaries, they had borders, right, in the form of walls. You still see this today. You can see the Great Wall of China, for instance. So you can go to different countries, they have walls. Countries like Hungary has a border wall, or, you know, or the Dominican Republic has a border wall. Right, and some of them are pretty stout kind of structures because you want to be able to define boundaries for your country. And here, the same thing's happening. Nehemiah he goes back. He captures God's heart, right? He's heartbroken. He figures out that back in Jerusalem, here he is. He's living in what's now Persia because the Persians took over the Babylonians, and his heart's broken because he hears that back home, the walls are all destroyed. And he is really heartbroken. When you read this in Nehemiah chapter 1, I mean, he is just cut to the core of himself. And you and I read it, we're like, okay, well, you know, just go get some guys. You know, get our building team. Our building team's amazing. You know, we're cool. Just go, you know, get some dudes. Right? Go get some masons and, you know, some guys who could deal with rebar and all kinds of stuff. Hey, man, we're good. Right? Nehemiah sees it deeper than that. He's like, no. We got to rebuild this because Jerusalem is where God's name is. God put his name in a certain geographical locale. It's like concentrated identity. We can't let like this place be all janky and nasty. They're rebuilding the temple and the walls are all broken down. They're exposed to enemies. Nah, we got to do this. He's heartbroken, gets permission from the king, who's a guy whose title, it's not his name, it's his title. His title is Artaxerxes, right? He gets permission to go back and to rebuild the wall. And that's the much of the story of Nehemiah. It's not all that happens, but it is about half the book is dedicated to rebuilding the wall. We're going to look at chapter 4 today. We're going to look at chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and they run into enemies. We saw this a little bit last week, but a lot today. What I called them is I called them squatter bullies. Squatter bullies, you know, it's people who squat, they go, they find a property that's abandoned, or maybe not abandoned, but simply didn't have anybody in it, and they're like, hey, I like this. It's mine, right? I'm going to park myself here, and it belongs to me. And then sometimes the original owner comes back and says, hey, what are you doing there, pal? Right? That's ours. No, it's not. Squatter bully, right? And this passage is chock full of squatter bullies, right? And today we're going to look at what happens when you become externally demotivated. We looked last week at the internal. What happens when there's external forces operating against you? You're trying to make progress for the Lord, especially in a new year, where he's placed something on your heart that you specifically are to do, and you run into external problems, right? External demotivators, external things that will knock you off track. And they don't stay external. They can get up in your heart and discourage you and stop you, right? And get you captivated with nonsense. What are those external things? And then how do we counterpunch? How do we counterpunch? Because our passage today is going to be filled with punches from these enemies, these squatter bullies who come out to attack God's people, and then counterpunches. Counterpunches. It's punch and counterpunch, punch and counterpunch. And then the ending's really cool because the ending's just one nice long counterpunch, right? So that's what we're going to do today. And we're not going to read the passage up front because it's pretty chunky, but we're just going to kind of read it as we go along. And today, and the passage can be split up into about five counterpunches that we have in our passage. So today, keep fighting. Five counterpunches. Here we go. So the first counterpunch is, God, fight for us. It's a prayer. It's just a prayer. God, fight for us. You can see it in verses 1 through 6. Here it is. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Here's the prayer. Hear us, O God, for we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. You notice something in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a deeply personal book. It's a lot of it is very autobiographical. Nehemiah writes a lot in the first person. Right, it's a diary, and a lot of what you get is not only just him as a narrator explaining what happened. You get his kind of theological look, his spiritual outlook. Right, he's able to tell you what's going on in his own heart, what's going on in the heart of the people. Right, it's a really cool. It's also a very unique book in the Old Testament. This kind of autobiographical element that you have, and what we find here is that there's a punch thrown. Right, if you're gonna have a counterpunch, there was a punch first. Right, somebody hit first, right? And we meet some people, a little context for them. Meet a guy named Sanballat. That's not Sanballat. That's very tempting to pronounce it that way. Not a French name, as you would imagine. Sanballat, right? Sanballat. And he's got a crew. He's ridiculing the Jews. He's got a crew. He's got associates. He's got an army of Samaria. There's a name for you. And then we have a guy named Tobiah the Ammonite. Who are these people? Sanballat's people are kind of fuzzy. He's a thing called a Horonite, and I don't think we know a ton about Horonites in the ancient world. However, we do know like he's with the army of Samaria. Who's that? Who are those guys? Well, Samaria is interesting. Because Samaria was, at one point, it was a capital of what used to be Israel. When there were 10 tribes of Israel in the northern kingdom, Samaria was the capital. Later on, after Assyria took over the 10 tribes, right, there was a lot of, interracial or interethnic mixing. And then the big deal is interreligious kind of mixing. So people mixed up Judaism and some pagan stuff and made a mishmash religion, right? And that's kind of where these cats are coming from here, right? The army of Samaria, and you end up with kind of this squatter bully thing. Then you got a guy named Tobiah the Ammonite. The Ammonites are actually kind of cousins to Israel and always at war with them, right? You can read back way back in the Old Testament, and Israel and Ammon do not have a good relationship. And a lot of times, whenever you're trying to make progress, right, there's old enemies who come back, right? You feel this sometimes internally. You're trying to make progress, and there's stuff you haven't dealt with in a while that suddenly comes back. It's like, oh, what's that doing here? I thought I was done with that in my life a long time ago, right? Why is it back? Because you're making progress. And then sometimes externally, there's old stuff from the outside that comes back at you, old friends that you used to hang out with that you don't need to be hanging out with anymore, and you're trying to make spiritual progress. You get that phone call, hey, you want to go like relive some old times? You're like, no, because old times were garbage. No, I'm not trying to do that. Oh, no, you can. It would be really cool. Come be with us. We're having a reunion. The gang's getting back together. That's not always bad. But for some of us, in some instances, it really is. And you're like, oh, man, I was just making progress with Jesus. And your old friends are like, hey, come make progress with us. We'll take you backwards. That's progress too, just in a different direction. See? Old enemies come up, right? And they're just mocking the Israelites. It's all verbal. It's mocking. What are they doing? They can't restore that wall. Are they going to offer sacrifices in the temple again? Will they finish in a day? Right? Babylon, destroy that place. It's all rubble and ashes and right? You can't do that, right? A fox could break it down, right? They're not doing anything. It's nothing, right? It's all ridicule, rage, right? We're told that they were angry. Sanballat's angry, greatly incensed, right? This anger, the unmitigated gall of these former exiles. Who do they think they are, right? Mockery, rage. Right? And that's it. That could be very effective. I mean, it hurts you to be mocked, right? It hurts you to be mocked. Mockery is a big form of ridicule these days, especially online. Mockery, ridicule, canceling, right? This is the vast majority of cancellations, canceling people, ruining their reputations. But there's a counterpunch, and the counterpunch is a prayer. It's a pretty powerful prayer. Hear us, O God, for we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. Whoa, that's a prayer. Wow. That's like, whoa, okay, war. Nehemiah gets the moment. He's like, man, I gotta pray. This ain't time for like some nice quiet time prayer. Right, I gotta get up and like walk around the room and seek God. Sometimes I'm walking around the room, sometimes I'm on my knees, sometimes I'm on my face. I'm crying, snot's coming out of my nose. Right, this is a snotty prayer. This is a dirty face prayer. Right, like you can't have anybody else in the room because you look kind of crazy. Right, this ain't no quiet time. Right, this is serious. This is serious prayer. I like this prayer. Because sometimes you feel like this and you think you can't get real with God because you got to be like all nice and respectable. You don't have to look like Sunday before the Lord. It's okay, right? You can't snot coming out your nose and everything and be like, you know, raise your fist and stand up before the Lord and say, God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, come out against our enemy. Do it, right? Do it. So he does. In fact, he prays. It's fascinating what he prays. He prays that God would reverse their insults, turn it back on them, and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Wait a minute. Nehemiah used to be an exile. He'd know something about that. He's saying, what you did to us for sinning against you, do to them. Okay. Now, let me be clear about this, because we get really uncomfortable when you read these prayers in the Bible. You read them in Psalms, you run into them a lot. The fancy pants name for them is imprecatory prayers, which basically means you praying for God to jack somebody up. That's what it means. It sounds really clean when we say it in the scholarly world. It's an imprecatory prayer, right? It sounds really like sophisticated. Nah, what it really means is you pray for God to mess somebody's life up, right? And you might be like, whoa, man, come on. Like, didn't Jesus say love the enemy? Like, how can you pray this kind of prayer? Well, I mean, even Old Testament, pre-Jesus, how can you do that? How can you pray this kind of prayer? There's nothing in here saying God's going to do what he says. He's expressing his heart. That's it. Don't be tripped up by this when you read this in scripture and say, oh, this is so weird. And what's God like? And oh my gosh, I'm so offended. My delicate sensibilities are offended. Stop. This is somebody expressing his heart. There's no reason to think that God has a responsibility to have a one-to-one correspondence between stuff we pray and stuff he does. He's expressing his heart. He's saying, look, this is how I feel. They're messing with me. Could you do something? Nothing wrong with that. Now, look here. That's God's business. No one's saying to do this. Right? So don't look at this prayer and go, oh, this is an instruction manual as to how I'm to handle my enemies. Uh-uh. Now, don't do that. Okay? This is God's business. Turning insults back on people's heads, God's business. Giving people over as a plunder in a land of captivity, God's business. We're in sales, not management. Okay, that's his business. If he wants to cover up people's sins and blot their sin, blot them out of his sight, right? Or not do that, not cover up someone's sins and not blot out their sins from his sight. That's his business, right? Nehemiah is just expressing his heart, right? So he does this. He prays. That's the counterpunch. He prays. God fight for us. You need to pray, God fight for us, or God fight for me. God, I'm running into external nonsense that distracts me from you. It's coming hard at me. I see it. It's right here. It's not a coincidence that it's come because I'm making progress. God, fight for me. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray your heart. And look at the response here. It's fascinating. It says, it's really simple. Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Notice this. He doesn't say, and then God showed up in a whirlwind and destroyed our enemies, right? And then we were maximally encouraged because our enemies weren't there anymore, so we kept building the wall. No. The mere fact that they prayed is the encouragement. So we rebuilt the wall. In response to what? So what? Like, in response to what? Because we prayed. Or because he prayed. Just the mere act of praying and handing it over to God and saying, I'm going to hand this over to you. I'm going to hand these people over to you. And then suddenly, and we kept going in the building project till the wall reached half its height, and for the people worked with all their heart. Encouragement. Just by handing it over to God. God, it's too big. I can't do it. I'm handing it over. And suddenly the heart, did he ever had that happen? Where you praying, and it's not that God has answered yet. It's the mere fact that you handed it over to him. Hand it over to the Lord. That's the neat counterpunch. That's even before God answers. Just hand it over. It's just a handoff. Our God, it's too big for me. This isn't even meant for me. I'm a human. I'm handing it over to you. He hands it over, right? Second counterpunch, see it in verses 7 through 9. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of the Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. If there's a punch, there's a counterpunch. What's the punch? The punch is that, you know, Sanballat and his crew notice there's more people now. Sanballat, Tobiah already saw them. Now, the Arabs, right? You may say, who is that? I'm just assuming it's some people who were Arabian. That's it. Just some random Arabians who were also being squatter bullies, right? The Ammonites seen them before. And then the people of Ashdod, right? Which is like an old capital of the Philistines. Remember, when you're making progress, old enemies come rearing their head, right? Philistines are from the Wayback Machine. But same capital here, the people of Ashdod. They hear that the people keep progressing. Their response is a plot. They're going to plot to come and fight against Jerusalem, stir up trouble. Notice they're intensifying things now. They're not just content to ridicule. It's that they stir up a plot to come and fight. Right? So there's the possibility of a physical altercation and to stir up trouble against it. And notice, the only reason why Nehemiah would know this is because the people have to be hearing this. See that? This is starting to spread throughout the camp. Right? There's a plot to fight against them. What's the counterpunch? The counterpunch is simple. They notice, but we prayed. Now, before it was Nehemiah prayed. Now it's, but we prayed. All right. Add some prayer power. Just add some people. Hey, let's have a prayer meeting. We're going to have a specific prayer meeting about these folks. Get some new prayer power, some new prayers, right? But then they do something really cool. They posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. They upped the prayer power, we prayed, and then they post a guard. They do something new. They do something new, right? New problems call for new solutions, right? So suddenly this building crew, they adopt a new dimension to what they're doing, right? Everybody now is on guard detail, right? You're going to post a guard. They got to protect the work. You need to got to level up, new dimension, right? When we're making progress, you run into any kind of demotivators, internal or external, and here we're talking about external, you got to level up. You got to level up. You know, sometimes the way people put it, I've heard this is popular level, but I love this saying. People say new levels, new devils, right? Sometimes you're making progress, and the devil ratchets stuff up and says, okay, you're making progress. I'm going to make progress too. I'm going to make things harder for you. And you know what you got to do in response to that? Counterpunch. You level up again. New strategies. You don't just get defeated. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, I tried. It did not work. Get a new strategy. Do something new. Keep praying or invite some more people to pray and do something new to counter nonsense. Especially when it comes to the things that God has laid in our hearts to do. Level up. Just level up. Pray and then you fight better. Keep praying. Right? Don't abandon that. In fact, intensify the prayer and then fight better. Right? Fight better. Nothing wrong with that. Fight better. Next counterpunch. Remember who, fight for why. Remember who, fight for why. Verses 10 through 14. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. It's fascinating because that's what Sanballat said earlier. Now, this is God's people saying that, the people of Judah. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them before and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near us came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Notice that. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Right? Counterpunch. Remember who, fight for why. What's the punch? What's the threat? Well, now the threat is not just external, it's internal. Because we know about all the people who, the squatter bullies who are coming out against them, and they started out with ridicule. Now they're threatening something, a physical altercation. But suddenly God's people are even saying, oh, right? The work is too much. It's hard work. We can't continue. It's okay to have your boat in rough water, but don't let the rough water get in the boat. the water's getting in the boat now. The people now are starting to sound like the squatter bullies. They become internally demotivated. And then the squatter bullies ratchet up. We're going to kill them. Uh-oh. Now it's not just we're going to fight you. Now it's we're going to kill you. That'll stop the work. And then lastly, you have people, these Jews. It says Jews who live near them. These are people who they're Jewish, and they were left over from the exile. They were some of the few Jews who were left over, and they live close. They live in like the suburbs, right? And these guys are saying, well, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Hey, you're bringing some heat on us, man. This is too hot for us. We got it good here. Don't mess up our good thing. Uh-oh. Right? The water's getting in the boat. And they come and tell them 10 times over. So they came to them a lot. We have problems. Let's have a meeting after church. Nehemiah's response is very simple. Right? Because like right where the people are most discouraged, he deepens their level of commitment. Right? He stations them at the lowest points of the wall, at the exposed places, and he posts them by families with swords, spears, and bows. He looks things over. He talks to these people, these nobles, officials, rest of the people. So notice the gradations there. It's not just the people in general. He's taking like leaders and speaking to all of them. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome. Fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your homes. Right? Just when they're most discouraged, he deepens their level of commitment. Number one, he gives them something bigger to fight for. Who's he reminding them about? God. Who's God? God is great and awesome. In other words, don't forget who God is. God's amazing. He's great and awesome. He's got us. Don't forget the Lord. Because ridicule can make you forget the Lord. It can make you forget that he's great and awesome. Outsiders slandering God's people, saying nonsense about God's people, can just make you forget how great and awesome it is. Like, oh my goodness, there's this guy and he's got this blog and he's saying crazy stuff and he's getting like all these likes and all these hits. Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, what are we going to do? It's like, you're the king of the universe is your father. Grow up. Who cares? You don't have to be on the right side of history. You're on the right side of eternity. You follow Jesus. Who cares? God's great and awesome. So don't be afraid and don't stop doing what he has us to do. He gives them a deeper why. He tells them who. He gives them a deeper why. Their families. Their families. He places them by families. At the most vulnerable parts of the wall that they were still working on. And he gives them swords, spears, and bows. And he's like, look, if the wall is not enough, okay, you have to understand how deep this wall is. The wall is not just brick and everything. This is the place where God put his name, Jerusalem. And then number two, this is the place where God would have his people to live. He sent us back to live here. This is for your family. For future generations. One of the most demonic things that's happened in our culture is to have us not think about family as we are making our way in the world. This is planned. This is planned. Right? To have us make our way in the world as if we are disconnected individuals pursuing our own best interests in the form usually of rights language. And everywhere you hear, you see that nonsense. You see a disconnection of people from thinking about family, thinking about their fellow person, neighbors, and thinking about the well-being even of their nation. This is everywhere. This is on purpose. Because if somebody could have you thinking about your individual interests, especially in the form of the nonsense language concerning rights, rights are great, but they're not to be idolized. If they get you thinking like that, you are easier to take over. Why do you think that the vast majority of totalitarian governments in the 20th century and now in the 21st are always, 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 always anti-family? Always. without exception, there's always in some way, shape, or form that they mount a vociferous attack on the family. Why? Because it can get you isolated and thinking like a little bitty hyper-individualized person, they can take you over because the state hates the family because they don't want you loving nothing but them. And Nehemiah turns it around. He says, look here, you got to understand how high these stakes are. This is about where your kids and your grandkids are going to live for generations and generations. That's why God brought us back here. So he says, I'm going to post a guard. And you know what? It's going to be you and your wife and your kids and your in-laws. Fight for that. If you can't fight for the wall because the squatter bullies got in your mind, then fight for your family. And by the way, here's some weapons, conceal and carry. See that? And that's a big thing we got to get in our minds right now. There's a war on family for a reason. Because if you love in something more than a totalitarian dictatorship, then you can't be easily taken over. They'll wage war on the God you love and the family you love. That's on purpose. So deepen your love for your family. Right? One of the greatest things you could do, as a person is follow Jesus and have a family. With all the dysfunction you might have in your family, with all the mess, with all the nonsense, keep your family. With all the nonsense and work through it. There's a cross for that. That's the counterpunch. Remember who, fight for why. Right? Next counterpunch is very simple. It's trust that God's fighting for us. It's one verse. It's verse 15. And it's pretty fascinating. Nehemiah says this. And this is Nehemiah as a theologian, as an interpreter. He says this. He just says, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. And you know, it sounds really cool, right? But you look at it and it's weird. It's weird that he says it because look at his point. His point is, okay, so we all turned into guard dogs, right? We're all guarding this wall. We got our families guarding the wall. We're guarding our families, right? And then all of a sudden, okay, and then we got back to work. Why did they get back to work? Because our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it. It's like, wait a minute. Why is the enemy hearing that you know what they're doing? Why would that encourage you to say, okay, back to work? Back to work. We're not going to be primarily on guard dog detail now. Back to work. Why would that encourage you? Why? You say, and that God had frustrated it. What did God do? Was there a whirlwind, lightning, fire and brimstone from heaven? He doesn't record that. And we know that that didn't happen because later on we see that some of these enemies come back one last time in chapter 6. What's happening here? What's happening here? Well, here's the point. The enemies are all bluster. They're actually not going to kill them or anything or even touch them. Why? Because remember, Nehemiah has permission from the king. The enemies, their whole thing is to stop them, to give them enough external pressure to internally demotivate them. That's it, because that's all they can actually legally do. You don't want to go up against the Persians. So they're trying to intimidate them. And basically Nehemiah says, look, we win if we just keep going. And we kept going, so we won. Our enemies heard that we didn't stop, and now they can't do anything because they're going to go up against Persia. And then lastly, he says that God had frustrated it. God had frustrated it. How? By keeping them encouraged to keep going, right? That's it. That's how God frustrated their plan, is that God motivated them to keep going. That's it. That's the victory, right? Look, sometimes, yes, God will show up supernaturally, do something, reconfigure a situation, do all kinds of cool things or whatever. Yes, this still happens. God is still in the miracle working business. He's still doing astounding things like that. God is still sending battalions of angels to watch over people and to get to accomplish his purposes. Praise God. All that stuff still operational. But watch this. A lot of times the way that God works in order to accomplish victory is just to keep us going. A lot of times God just like keeps us going. He says, I'm a work in your heart through the power of King Jesus, who is supposed to be sitting on the throne of your heart, to keep you going. Victory. You might say, yeah, but you didn't like kill my enemies the way I wanted you to. Remember, we're in sales, not management. But you didn't show up in a whirlwind the way I wanted you to. We're in sales, not management. What he will do more often is keep us going. And that was it. That's the counterpunch. He trusts that God is fighting. No whirlwind, no lightning. But he's like, but we kept going and we kept building. God fought for us. That's his theological interpretation. This is good theology. Right? Trust that God's fighting, even when there's no light show. Lastly, last counterpunch. Build on victories. God will keep fighting. Verses 16 through 23. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. It's the counterpunch here. Counterpunch is build on victories. God will keep fighting. Notice, rest of the passage, you don't hear anything from the enemies. Nothing. Right? Because they silence the enemies, at least for right now. They silence them. How do they silence them? Keep going. Keep going. Right? You get critics from the outside, people who want to drag you down from the outside. You get anything external coming out against you as you make progress for Christ, especially in this new year, God may have laid something on your heart, and he says, do this, do thus and so. Do what I say, do this, and you run into external difficulty. Right? You just keep going. One of the easiest wins you'll ever have is just to keep going. Because the devil would love to trip you up by just having you stop. He's content to just have you stop. That's it. Just stop. Stop making progress. Just stop. Right? But here, you hear nothing about the enemy's attack. Why? Because they kept going. They won. At least for right now. This leg of the journey, they won. But you hear, he's building on victories. He doesn't stop. Nehemiah didn't say, okay, let's just keep going with the wall. Yes, they did. But then also, right, he added some new strategy. Build on victory. When God gives you victory, don't stop and say, woohoo, yeah, right? Cool. Okay, you could do woohoo, yeah. But don't stop at woohoo, yeah. Like, oh, I'm done. Yeah, wow, thank you, Lord. Ah! Right? And right after that, it's like, okay, how do we build on this? He builds on the victories, right? He gives people specific tasks. Some spend most of their time guarding the work. Others spend most of their time working. But everyone's carrying a weapon, conceal and carry, right? Everyone is, and then he gets everybody in tune with one voice. Hey, we're too spread out because the wall's big. So he has a guy who blows a trumpet, and the trumpet dude stays with Nehemiah. Smart move. Because that way Nehemiah could give the call. It's like, hey, we need to get everybody together. You need to get the band back together. Blow that trumpet. Needs everybody in tune with one voice. This is very key because they're hearing all these voices from the outside of these squatter bullies. And so Nehemiah's like, I know how to cancel that nonsense out right now. I got my guy with the trumpet. You march to that tune. When you hear the trumpet, come together because we know there's danger. Come together. Come together right now over me. Okay. I had to say it. I had to. All right, I had to. The occasion just begged for it, right? You know that. You were thinking that. See? He knew. Right, okay, no more Beatles references. But in any event, you see that? You come together. Don't hear that voice. Listen for the trumpet. Rally around that. It's like a conductor, you know, in a symphony. And lastly, right, he gives everybody has a new job description. At nighttime when we're not working, guard the work. Right? Everybody has an overnight shift. Everybody has an overnight shift. Guard the work. That's the counterpunch. You build on victories, and God will keep fighting. Verse 20, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. See? You keep building on the victories, and then trust that God will keep fighting. Battle's not over till you die. Right? How do we wrap all this up? It's simple. Look, here's how God fights, right? God fights for us by fighting through us. That's it. God fights for us by fighting through us. So what we see in the passage, right? Nehemiah speaks to God different ways. He talks about God fighting. How does it happen? Whirlwind, lightning, hailstorm, fire, brimstone? Nope. Keep going. Right? All the other stuff God still does. Yes, he does. But mostly in the mundane existence of our, you know, our world, the humdrum of our world, with all the things that we have facing us on a daily basis, most of the way God fights is he keeps us going. He fights through us. Right? So how do we live? It's simple. A few things. Number one, ask God to fight for you. Just ask him, God, fight for me. Don't be afraid to pray something crazy and you got snot coming out of your nose and you're like, please fight for me. Oh, I need you to help me. Yes. Pray. Right? Don't worry if it sounds crazy. Right? That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He translates. Right? The Holy Spirit will give a heavenly translation of whatever that is. Sometimes you pray and you're like, oh, can I pray that? It's like the Holy Spirit's translating. If you pray anything crazy, the Lord knows what's happening. He will translate. It's fine, right? Now, don't expect if you pray something crazy, God's going to automatically do it. God doesn't do nonsense. He'll translate nonsense. He won't do nonsense, okay? But ask him to fight for you. Fight for me. Fight for me. So prayerfully level up. If you run into new problems, come up with new solutions. Do it prayerfully. Don't just do anything. But come up with new solutions. Don't get bogged down. Don't stop. So find the best things to fight for. A lot of times what trips us up in continuing on with the things that Christ has for us or even goals that we set for ourselves is we don't understand how important they are. Nehemiah had to tell them, this is not just about a wall. It's about your family. So if you can't get your mind around building this wall, then fight for your family. Understand how important things are. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture, right? Trust in God's behind-the-scenes fight. God's fighting behind the scenes. You may not see the whirlwind. You may not see fire and brimstone. You may not see angels duking it out in the background. But trust that he's on it, no matter how mundane it looks. And lastly, build on wins. Don't settle for past wins. And just say, that was so cool of what God did. Well, praise him. But guess what? Build. You got to build on it. You got to keep going. Right? Don't plateau and settle. Build. Build. Be excited about the year. I won't deprive anybody of excitement. I like this culturally, that every year rolls around and we're like, woohoo, yeah, all right. Goals, disciplines, right? Say yes to this, say no to that. Roll with it. Take advantage of the season. Go for it, right? But no, obstacles are coming. Some of them are internal. Some of them are external, right? And God will fight as long as we're willing to let him fight through us. Don't stop and prioritize what he has for you. Over and above every goal, everything you want to do, Know the things that are specific to you that God is calling you to, and do them in his power for the sake of his name, and he will bless you. Amen? Praise God.